Welcome to Christian Worship. Based on the early church, on the English Protestant Reformation, and our own Methodist roots. Today we sing, we pray, we read Scripture, we give offerings, and we open the table that God's people may be fed. Take a moment and pray that God give you a glimpse of Himself in this worship service. Brothers and sisters, let us stand before the Lord. And as the friends of God, let us bless the Lord. Blessed be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And blessed be God's kingdom now and forever. Amen. Moses declared to the people of Israel, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I command you this day shall be upon your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." Our hymn in praise of God is number 144, "This is My Father's World." Christ our Lord invites to His table all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and neighbor. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, the whole creation is Yours, for You made it and know it. We are also Yours, since You impressed us with the divine image. You have promised in Jesus Christ to reclaim all that is from the powers of sin and evil and death. And here we live on a field of conflict, visible and invisible. Some have forsaken You for other loyalties. Some resent your demands for right living and self-control. Many choose to go with the flow because it is easy. And there are a few who undermine your truth from pulpits. Forgive us as a people for our cowardice and lack of conviction. May your Holy Spirit stir us all with the gift of true repentance, that we may return to you and bear a faithful witness in our world. Draw near to us, O Holy Lord of love, as we draw near to you. As the Holy Spirit shines the light of truth and love upon you, I invite you to confess your sins to Almighty God in silence. Brothers and sisters, the Lord has a great gift for you, and I invite you to welcome it. Almighty God, have mercy upon you. Forgive you all your sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen you in all goodness, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, keep you in eternal life. And God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. If this is your first time with us, we are so glad that you are here. Those on the inside aisle will please start the registration pads down. We'd like everyone to sign in, and any messages you want to send us as a staff, you can check one of the boxes. Several simple announcements. Today, we're being invaded by Boston College. They're sending a Habitat crew down. We'll be housing about 16 students during the week. They'll be sleeping in our classes, so if you come in the building and see a bunch of young adults, that's who they are. Our prayer class with Kit meets tonight, 5 to do some prayer walking, 6 for a class on the Lord's Prayer. Our Lenten pilgrimage continues this week at the River Street campus of St. Mark Church. You can eat at noon, worship at 12:30, or eat at 1 o'clock. Our gathering meal this week is pizza and salad. Please make a reservation. And the meal is followed by a choir and children's choir and an adult study with me and a women's study. But I want to challenge every man here to be at Men's Club next Saturday morning. 8 o'clock, there'll be a breakfast, there'll be fellowship, there'll be a devotional. And we got a very interesting guy coming. Joe Mann is coming here from the Big Oaks Animal Rescue Farm. So if you like critters, or if you have some children that you think are critters, please come. We'd love to have you. Millard Fulmer was a Southern Baptist New Testament Greek scholar who started Cornelia Farms in Americus, Georgia, and blazed the trail in race relations. And out of that came a movement around the world, Habitat for Humanity. And we're fortunate to have a local outlet here. And since we're housing 16 kids from Boston College this week for Habitat, I've invited Chad Charles to come and speak to us about Habitat and how you might be involved. Chad?
I just want to start this morning by saying thank you so much and for allowing me to come and just to share my sincere thankfulness and gratefulness for this church and its friendship, for Pastor Phil and his friendship and your leadership in this community. It means a lot to Greenwood. And Habitat cannot do what it does without you and your quarterly contributions and investment to Greenwood Area Habitat and investment into Greenwood community. Our mission statement at Greenwood Habitat is putting God's love into action. Greenwood Area Habitat brings people together to build homes and communities and hope. And Habitat for Humanity has set out to make a difference in our community, and it's only able to do so by having partners and individuals like you in Main Street United Methodist Church. You're doing an outstanding job in serving our community with the love of Christ. And your clear voice proclaims just that we just can't walk on by when we see someone hurting, even when it may be in an inconvenience. Jesus taught us to take action when we see suffering in our midst. And I wonder what it takes for us to be ready and willing to be interrupted in our busy lives. What will stop us from walking on by? Jesus gave very clear directions in that in Luke chapter 10, when a young ruler asked him, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Love your God with all your heart, with all your mind and soul and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said, "You answered correctly." But then he said, "Who is my neighbor?" And then he went into the parable about a man going from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of the robbers. And you know that parable. Now a priest saw him and passed by on the other side, and then a Levite saw him and passed by on the other side, but then a Samaritan. He stopped, and he gave of his own resources and of his own time and put his own wine and his own oil on that individual, put him on his own animal and took him to an inn and cared for him all night. And then the next morning he got up and gave the innkeeper some money and said, "Please take care of him. If it costs more than what I've left you, then I'll repay you when I come back through." And he answered, that was the real neighbor. That's who the real neighbor is. And see, it's easy. It's easy for us to make excuses for those religious leaders, because oftentimes we make excuses for ourselves. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. pointed out on his sermon on this parable was the first thing the priest and Levite asked was, what would happen to them if they stopped to help? But yet the Samaritan reversed that question. If I don't stop and help this man, what would happen to him? And that is the question that you've asked. You've asked yourselves and you've asked this church, if we don't stop and help, what will happen to this community? And I thank you so much for you looking. Because oftentimes we don't want to get involved because it takes up so much of our resources and our time, financial resources, and emotional resources. And we think that it will be an inconvenience. But you have laid all of that aside and said, we want to make a difference for Christ and we want to make a difference in our community. I just want to give you one quick scenario. I want to describe one situation to you. And it's one that could happen in any community across our entire country, where neighborhoods are in decline, where we drive hurriedly by neighborhoods every day, eager to get to where we're going, anxious to not get caught up in any trouble that breeds in forgotten places and often becomes havens for violence. A neighborhood once a vibrant community, now in great decline, littered with boarded up homes, violence, abandoned apartment buildings, and children without any Christian influence. Can I tell you that that neighborhood is not in Chicago and it's not in Philadelphia? It's not in L.A. and it's not in Atlanta. That neighborhood is right here in our community, and it's called the West Side Community. So what if we chose just to cross by on the other side, look but not stop? What would happen to that community? We are often like priest and the Levite. We're afraid of how much it's going to cost us in terms of time, money, and emotional resources. Habitat for Humanity has adopted the West Side Community as our focus community. We are doing our best to acquire vacant lots and homes, and our focus right now is removing an abandoned and condemned apartment building to make way for a brand new 15-lot subdivision. The residents of the West Side Community are voicing their concerns, and they want crime to decrease. They want their children to have a Christian influence. They want their blighted property to disappear and their community to be vibrant again. They have a need, And are we going to look but pass by? No. Habitat for Humanity has chosen the route to stop and to help, and we only do it with its volunteers and partners like Main Street United Methodist Church. And I thank you so much for your quarterly contributions, for your prayers, for your volunteerism, and for helping house our students that are coming from Boston College. Thank you so much for all that you do.
Yeah, after hearing him, somebody please hand me a hammer. I need to do something. Children, you got a treat. You got Coach Dula again, so come on down. All the kids come down here and sit right in the center and join Coach Dula. Some of them are coming from upstairs, Shell.
Is it on? All right.
How y'all doing? Good, good, good. We'll wait till everybody gets here before we start, okay? Oh, very good. Got your baby too, huh? Okay, I don't know about y'all, but I love Sunday school. I like going to Sunday school every Sunday because you hear so many stories from the Bible. Can anybody share with me one of your favorite stories, a story you really like that maybe you've heard in Sunday school or that's a favorite story of yours? Anybody share one? What about David and Goliath? Do you like that story? You like David and Goliath? That's a good story. Any of you ever heard of Samson? Have you heard of Samson? Samson was big and strong, and he protected people, and he had a girlfriend that cut his hair, and that wasn't good. Alright, have you ever heard of Joseph? Come on now, y'all, come on a little bit closer. Come on a little bit closer. We gotta get this thing going now. We gotta get into... Have you ever heard of Joseph? Okay, Joseph, you remember Joseph had a coat with a lot of colors on it, and Joseph became a big person in Egypt. But so y'all not familiar with them. Well, there's a lot of good stories in the Bible. So you go to Sunday school so you can hear these stories, okay? Now, I'm going to ask for your help. When you know who I'm talking about, you tell me, okay? I'm going to give you a lot of hints. And when you think you know who I'm talking about, this could be for the adults too. I mean, y'all can help me too. Alright. He was born in an obscure village. Never went to college. Was a carpenter until he was 30 years old. He then became an itinerant preacher. He preached for 3 years.
Jesus?
Jesus, exactly. That's exactly right. And you know, there are a lot of great stories about Jesus, or stories that Jesus told. Chad used one of them just a minute ago about the Good Samaritan. But there's so many good stories in the Bible, and a lot of them center around Jesus. Because Jesus is really the key. The story of the Good Samaritan, the story of the woman who was going to be stoned because she had committed a sin, and Jesus asked all the people, who's going to throw the first stone? If you haven't sinned, you can throw the first stone. So there's a lot of good stories. Can anybody here tell me something about Jesus? Can you tell me one thing about Jesus? He was a man, exactly. He was a man. Tell me something else about Jesus. He was God's son. Okay. Was Jesus, he preached for 3 years. Okay. He then was crucified. buried, rose again, right? Okay. Well, look, we're going to have the congregation here is going to help us learn about Jesus, okay? We're going to sing a song that talks about Jesus. And that's going to be our prayer this morning. And our prayer is that we learn as much as we can about God's Son, Jesus. Okay? Now, I'd like for everybody in the congregation, if you would open your hymn books to number 171. 171. Now, I want y'all to all stand up and let's face the congregation. And we're going to sing this through twice, congregation. We're going to sing it through twice if you'll do that for me. If you'll stand up, and what you're, and I want y'all to listen to the words, okay? You got Jesus right. I want y'all to listen to the words as our congregation tells us about Jesus. Emily's going to play, John's going to lead the singing, and y'all listen to the congregation, okay? Will you do that for me? And this is going to be our prayer, but it tells us about Jesus.
Thank you.
You know, all of them are good, but some of them are wow anthems, and that was a wow anthem. Look on the back of your scripture sheet. Last week I shared with you some new research from the Barna organization that says that atheists, agnostics, and the non-religious consider most of Christianity to be extreme. So I bought the book and I read it this week, and I've summarized something for you that you will find interesting. At the top of the page is a new moral code, the Modern Morality of Self-Fulfillment, which started earlier in the last century and took over in the 60s. And I want to read to you not the Ten Commandments, but the Six Commandments of the new morality. To find yourself, look within yourself. People should not criticize someone's life choices. To be fulfilled in life, pursue the things you desire most. Number four, enjoying yourself is the highest goal in life. Number five, people can believe whatever they want as long as those beliefs don't affect society. And number six, any kind of sexual expression between two consenting adults is fine. This is the new moral code, and it's backed up by research. The research is summarized in a chart in the middle of the page, and it takes all six. And I want you to look at the first column. Percentage of adults that believe this stuff is 91, 89, 86, 80, 79, and 69. So somewhere north of 80% of Americans believe that the new moral code is the best way to live. That should not surprise us. What should alarm us is the second column on the infiltration of this into the Christian community. 76%, 76%, 72, 66, 61, and 40. Nearly three-quarters of American adults who are Christians are living by the same code. The bottom of the page is God's moral order as centered in Jesus Christ, and is a point-by-point refutation. To find yourself, discover the truth outside yourself in Jesus. Loving others does not always mean staying silent. Joy is not found in pursuing our own desires, but in giving of ourselves to bless others. The highest goal of life is giving glory to God. God gives people the freedom to believe what they want, but those beliefs always affect society. And finally, God designed boundaries for sex and sexuality in order for humans to flourish. And therefore, at the bottom of the page, why should we be surprised with the tension we feel in the culture and in the church? Now, I bring this to you because what we have is a massive accommodation of the church to a postmodern morality of individual self-fulfillment. And they are incompatible. They can't both be true in the same way. If you look at your scripture sheet, we're looking at the Church of Pergamum today, the third of the seven churches. Notice it begins with the word church and sharp two-edged sword. It closes with the sword of my mouth and churches. And in the center, Jesus praises the church and chastises the church. And to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast my name, and you did not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my witness, my faithful one, who was killed among you, where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, that they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice immorality. So you also have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent then, if not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone, which no one knows except him who receives it. This is the word of the Lord. Back in October, an outbreak of E. coli in their restaurants sent the stock of the Chipotle Mexican Grill Company down 6% in a day. Until then, its growth was solid, and the reason is that Chipotle offers a fun way to eat. You go up to the bar, look at all the ingredients, and design your own burrito. The niche is fast, casual dining. But the Chipotle experience is not only about customized burritos. It's an analogy for the modern phenomena of designer religion. Some people, in their quest to make sense of life, saunter up to the great burrito bar of religion and say something like this. I'll have a little bit of that evangelicalism. I like their energy and cultural adaptability and their cool music. I like the regal nature of Roman Catholicism. It seems kind of ancient, and I need a little mystery in my life, but not too much because I want to figure things out. Give me a dash of Hinduism because I like their open-mindedness. And if I'm a good person, I might be reincarnated to a better life. I like the calmness and detachment of Buddhism, so give me just a small portion because I don't want to quench all my earthly desires. And wow, Islam, that's serious and disciplined. That would help me stay on track. Put a little bit of that on my burrito. Oh, but that good judgment of God stuff is just too spicy. And that Jesus is the only way salsa, I don't want any of that. I do not want to be limited to one option. In 2009, the Pew Family Forum on Religion conducted a survey to explore the complexity of faith in the modern world and the overlap between religions and supernatural beliefs. 65% showed evidence of holding contradictory religious beliefs. In addition to believing the Bible, they believed in reincarnation, astrology, seances, ghosts, psychics, the power of the evil eye, and yoga as religion. One researcher concluded, mixing and matching practices and beliefs is much more the norm than the exception these days. Sheryl Crow, the pop singer, spoke for many when she confessed, "I believe in God. I believe in Jesus and Buddha and Muhammad and all those who are enlightened. I wouldn't necessarily say I'm a strict Christian. I'm not sure I believe in heaven." The technical name for this pattern of belief is syncretism, which is the blending of incompatible faiths for practical outcomes. A little bit of that and a little bit of that for a customized spirituality with three persons at its center. Me, myself, and I. Call it Philism or Sueism or Fredism, and I am making a little fun of it. And when somebody comes to me with this kind of burrito combination of syncretism, I ask them ever so gently about the inherent logical contradictions. But since their thinking is mostly emotional and lifestyle and not logical, they always come back to me with a reference to themselves which they think is self-validating and cannot be challenged. They say things like, "Well, it makes sense to me, and I like the way it feels." I once encountered an unforgettable example of syncretism at a Dallas bookstore. I was looking for a new book in the Christianity section, which was right across the aisle from the occult section. Tarot and astrology and witchcraft and spiritualism, all the spooky stuff. I was not in clerical garb and out of uniform. When up walked the woman behind me who began browsing the tarot section, which is basically a version of cardomancy, which is fortune-telling through cards. I decided to keep to my business, but I got one of those nudges that I call a holy hunch, and I said, "Yes, Lord," and I turned and asked, "I don't know much about tarot, miss. Could you please explain it?" It was the right question, and she was an expert. When I asked a follow-up, "Do you go to church?" her answer was, "Yes, I'm a member in Gerber Week to High Rock Baptist Church, and I just love the preacher. He really preaches the Bible." Aha, I thought to myself, I have a modern syncretist here before me. I bet there's a story here. And when I asked her how she combined the two, she smiled and answered simply, "I believe in Jesus for the really big stuff, like forgiveness and going to heaven. But for the daily stuff like finding a man or paying the bills and daily guidance, I use tarot cards to stay in touch with the good spirits." And when I asked her, "Don't you think Jesus cares about your daily life?" she looked puzzled as if it did not compute. And when I asked her, had anyone shared with her what the Bible says about the danger of occult practices as doorways into real darkness, she looked as if I just spoiled her party. the beings, the supposed bright angels that influenced her through the cards, had become her spiritual friends and, from her reports, helped her out with information from time to time, which I do not doubt. She lived effectively in a two-level universe in which Jesus took care of the upstairs life-after-death issues, but spirits took care of ground-level concerns, and she did not see the contradiction that she was living. Because Jesus demands to be Lord of the whole of life, its boss. And the spirits she was consulting with were the same ones he declared war on during his ministry and expelled everywhere he went. I was dealing with a deceived modern Christian, with a syncretist, even a polytheist of many gods, who was dividing her hope between several different deities depending on their specialty. But she did not understand either the logical contradiction or the spiritual danger that she was in. And the best I could do was tell her that Jesus wanted the whole of her life, and she needed to go talk to one of the pastors at High Rock Church. She was not a wicked woman. She was naive and discouraged and looking for a way to make life work, and had cobbled together a syncretistic, polytheistic system where Jesus takes care of the afterlife, but you got to have spirits at ground level to make. And she answered every question I asked with a disarming simplicity. And when she told me some of her troubles, she became a very sympathetic figure. And there are more and more people like her in America who are mixing and blending and going to the burrito bar and pulling together something which might work or help them feel good. Now, folks, the real alternative to the Bible's one holy God is not modern atheism, because the evidence is against it. The alternative to the one God of Israel who showed his face to Jesus in Jesus Christ is not atheism, but polytheism, the return of many gods and goddesses. When people stop believing in the true God, it's not that they believe in no God, it's that they go back to believing in all the gods, which seems to be the default position for most of human history. Most cultures have been polytheistic, and it makes a certain sense. I mean, all kind of forces in the universe, there's dark and there's light, and there's tornadoes, and there's a vast sky, and there's an unlimited ocean, and you feel overwhelmed, and then you got all this stuff inside you. You got love and hate and lust and wonder and questions about life, and you look around and you say, if human beings are agents and make things happen in the visible world, maybe there's a whole host of invisible agents up there making stuff happen, acting as specialists. And so, you know, if human beings go to war, there must be a god called Mars. And since every tribe needs a king, there might be a Zeus. And we go hunting and we need the blessing of Diana, the goddess of the hunt. And if we grow wheat, we need Demeter, the god of the harvest. And if somebody's going to carry messages between the god, they need a UPS called Hermes. And then there's Caesar, and he ruled the whole world, and at his death, a comet went across the sky, and we believe that he's been divinized. And so we built temples for him all over Asia Minor as kind of an act of patriotism. Now, this whole idea of multiple male and female deities makes a kind of sense of the diversity of the world, and it is the default position for most cultures. Sometimes the gods are just like us, only worse. But the God of the Bible, the God of the Jews, Yahweh, is the one who called Abraham and revealed himself to Moses and saved his people from Egypt and laid down the law at Sinai. And this God is not just one competing deity. This is the only true and living God. And to hold that faith in the ancient world meant you were standing against all the polytheistic cultures around you and their pressure to conform. And one of the biggest arguments for God is that the Jews survived. And then Jesus showed up and he said, I come from the heart of the Father, and I come with the Spirit. And the early Christians had to redefine their Jewish monotheism in a Trinitarian direction. And so Christianity did not come to a world like America where God's in our constitution and most people believe in one God. It came to a richly polytheistic world outside of Judaism, where cities like Pergamum had a temple on top of their 1,000-foot Acropolis. It was a great altar to Zeus that some German archaeologists disassembled and took to Munich and put in the Pergamum Museum. And the first time I saw that thing, I said, it looks like Nazi architecture. And then I figured out they copied it from that Zeus altar. And if you were in Pergamum, Jesus said it was the seat of Satan's power. Is it any wonder the early church set up a creed whose first article sticks it in the eye of the pagans? I believe in what? One God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible. Now, to follow Jesus Christ and the one He called Father in the ancient world made you a minority report. And if you came to Christ out of paganism, you had to quit going to the temples, going to the sacrifices. You had to quit eating meat that had been sacrificed to the gods. And when the guys went out to drink and cavort on the weekend, you couldn't go anymore. And they said, what's wrong with you? And you said, well, somebody told me about Jesus, and I believe in the God of Jews, and there's only one God, and all these pagan deities that we've been serving are not gods at all. They're illusions, and they're backed by demonic power. And you can see why the Christians were persecuted. There was one guy in the Pergamum church named Antipas, and he was killed. And what likely happened was that he was turned in by someone from the synagogue as not one of us. And the Roman governor said, you have to now go to the temple of Caesar and do your patriotic duties as a Roman citizen. You got to burn some incense on the altar to the genius of the emperor, and you got to eat some meat from the sacrifice, and you have to forsake Christ. And if you do that, we will let you go, Antipas. Do not make us kill you. But Antipas would not. And so the church at Pergamum had its first martyr. The church had stood up under pressure. Someone had been willing to die rather than re-embrace polytheistic religion and the worship of the emperor, which was blasphemy to Jews and Christians. But things were not well in the church now. The pressure was so great, and it was unrelenting, that some preachers began to teach. They called them Balaamites and Nicolaitans. Those are nicknames. That, you know, this is hard, and why don't we just go along to get along? I mean, we can worship Jesus in our hearts and go to the temples and burn the incense and maybe even fool around a little beyond our marriages, because after all, Jesus has our soul and our bodies don't matter. And so we can eat food sacrificed to idols, and we can practice immorality, and we can be secret Christians, and we can look and act like everybody else. We can go along to get along. We can accommodate, but we will still be Christians on the inside. The path of accommodation was common for a church under pressure, and you can understand it. But the risen Jesus said He had it against them. Now, they could turn around, and He was going to come judge them with the sword of His mouth, with truth. And when Jesus brings discipline into my life, and brings discipline to His church, He brings the truth. And when you hear the truth, it will go into your hearts. And sometimes I hear the sword of Jesus out of His mouth whizzing around my head. And it's in times when I'm tempted to take the edge off of Scripture and to accommodate to our culture and to make it easy for God's people to have it easy. And when I hear that sword whishing over my head, it comes with words like traitor and coward and false prophet. And I am so thankful for a Lord who knows my thoughts and who knows where I'm tempted to cave in to accommodation to the many gods and goddesses of the new paganism that are pressing our culture and pressing our church. Pergamum was a tough neighborhood. Jesus' X-ray vision, when he looked over Asia Minor, said, "Satan dwells here." It was the center of emperor worship. But even in that tough place, as a Minority Report, he called his church to stay faithful to its doctrine and to its ethics and to its utter commitment to stay in a tough neighborhood as a witness to Jesus Christ. Now, folks, I'm a pastor and preacher. I'm not a prophet. But I sometimes wonder, what would the Lord say to us? And what would He say to First Pres? And what would He say to South Main? And what would He say to First Baptist? John said, let us hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And I hear Jesus saying that He will give us what we need in a culture where the winds are shifting to stay faithful in our doctrine and faithful in our witness and full of love for a broken, lost, confused world that doesn't know up from down. Each week now, I write a little prayer that builds on the text. Lord Jesus Christ, may I love You more than comfort. May You use me as a witness in difficult places. May my life raise questions for which only You are the answer. I want you to stand and sing with me the first and last stanzas of hymn number 529. I want to thank you for your faithfulness in living. I find Main Street Methodist people doing good stuff all over town. It makes me proud. Also, I want to thank you for your faithfulness in giving. And our ushers are now ready to receive your tithes and offerings, and you may be seated. into this broken, beautiful world, God the Son came and took on flesh. In the long march of history, it was not that long ago that He showed up, lived a perfect life, mixed it up with folks just like us, and gave us hope. For that, let us stand and give God praise. Before you can have a picnic, you have to take the saran wrap off, don't you? At the early service, we didn't have the projector today, so I used a Eucharistic prayer without the responses. And when the prayer was over, Brother Bob Bennett stood up, and without telling me I had left out a part of the liturgy, began to recite by memory the parts that I had left out. And I was so glad, and I was so blessed. And Bob, do not worry, brother. We're going to do the whole thing right now. The Lord be with you.
And also
with you. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the
Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord.
Holy, holy, holy Lord.
God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest.
Hosanna in the highest.
Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna,
Hosanna
in the highest.
In the highest.
Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, gave it to disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died.
Christ has died.
Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
Christ will come again.
Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here, and don these gifts of bread and wine. Make them to be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at His heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your Holy Church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen, 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 amen. And now let us pray for our deepest longing, the coming of God's kingdom. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. It is Methodist teaching that all baptized Christians of any denomination are welcome at our table. If you are not a disciple of Christ and come to this table, you are receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And we'll need instruction to be prepared for baptism and membership in His church. Our etiquette is very simple. We have 4 serving stations. The ushers direct you to come by the center aisles, return by the side aisles. If you'll take your right hand and place your left hand on it, make the sign of the cross. Communion is to be received, not grabbed. Stick your hand out. They'll give you bread. Dip it in the cup, receive communion. Return to your seats. And as you come, bring your broken humanity with you and look for Christ to meet you here with mercy and healing and hope. You may be seated. It is good training to come to communion, to actively come to receive Christ as He gives Himself to you. It's something we do together with patience for all ages and stations. There is nothing in all the world that is a better picture of the kingdom of God than a church coming forward to receive the Holy Sacrament. It is a window into the kingdom of God. Our final hymn is number 663, Savior, Again to Thy Dear Name. John Ellington composed this hymn in 1866 when the land of America was still wet with the blood of the Civil War. I went back and read stanza 3. What a wonderful prayer for our country. Grant us thy peace throughout our earthly life, peace to thy church from error and from strife, peace to our land, the fruit of truth and love, peace in each heart, thy spirit from above. If you came here with pain in soul or body, come up here. I'll mark the sign of the cross on your forehead with oil and pray a brief prayer for healing. And who knows what God may do. This is a week to serve the Lord, to love every person, to be kind and patient, to go out of your way, and whenever you take a risk, to know that the risen Lord is standing right behind you. So I send you forth to this holy work in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And God's people said, Amen.
Amen.